Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. The message you are about to hear was delivered at Millington by Dr. Peter Pendell.
Those of you who go back for a while, you don't have to go very far back to remember this, but those of you who go back and remember 1992 and remember Bill Clinton running against George H.W. Bush, the first President Bush, you might remember the slogan that he used, trying to key on something he thought that George Bush had missed and wasn't taken care of. It was, it's the economy. Yeah, you remember the whole thing, don't you? It's the economy, stupid. And he said that because, as far as he was concerned, it was impossible to assail Bush in terms of his foreign policy. Some things had happened, the end of the Cold War, Persian Gulf War had taken place, and people were fairly happy with that, but they were not happy with the economy. And as far as they were concerned, that may have been Bush's fault, or at least Clinton was going to say that it was. And so over and over again, he used this statement, it's the economy, stupid. I'd like to use that and change it a little bit to give you a summary of the teaching of Jesus Christ, especially in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, I'd like to get rid of that word stupid because I don't like anybody being called stupid. I don't like to be called stupid, and that's a demeaning term to me, so I don't like it in the first place. Then I'd like to change the word economy to heart. It's amazing how quickly you have a summary of the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount and of the teaching of Jesus throughout his lifetime and his ministry. It's the heart. It's the heart that matters. Listen, he says, it's the heart. And he says it in so many different ways. You'd think we'd get it, but there are other forces that are pushing us away from the heart and more towards the performance side of things. Jesus comes back and he says over and over, it's the heart. It's the heart that matters. It's what's going on the inside that matters, because what's going on the inside will ultimately find its way to the outside. And if I am walking with God on the inside, then what I do will ultimately look more and more like what God would do. If I'm not walking with God on the inside, then what I do will look less and less like what God would do, given those circumstances in which I find myself. If I'm far from God, it will be reflected. But where it starts is in the heart. It's the heart that matters. Now, that was a tough message for church folks, and it's still a tough message for church folks like you and me, maybe. Because church folks, whether they come from the Pharisees of the first century or they come from the 21st century, church folks like this thing called religion. And religion has to do with the outside. It has to do with looking good. It has to do with looking right. It has to do with having my life all in order so everybody will look at me and say, oh, wow, isn't he a nice guy? Isn't she on top of things? As opposed to what Jesus was looking for and still is looking for, and that is a relationship. When you get to the relationship side of things, what you automatically end up doing is going to the inside. And you let the outside work its way from the inside, but the concentration ends up being on the inside. And Jesus is saying that in so many different ways that they are sick to death of him because he says it over and over and over again. One of the places where he paints a picture that we might be able to look at and see what he means is Matthew chapter 23, verse 25 and verse 24 and 20, or 25 and 26, where he speaks to those who are all involved in religion instead of relationship. And he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence, blind Pharisee. That is so offensive to them because they thought they could see. They thought the other folks couldn't see, but they could see. And so they can't imagine a guy calling them blind. He does so. He says, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Now, they were just a wee bit upset after they heard those kinds of words. And you can understand that wee bit upset is not a description of what was going on there. They were furious over that. They were deeply offended. Many times when they heard that, we are told that they are planning to take his life because they are so offended by what he says. But he's getting back to the subject that he started back in the Sermon on the Mount, and that is, it's the heart. It's the heart that counts, because if I get the heart in the place it's supposed to be with God, then the other stuff will work its way out. Not perfectly, but you go back to the Sermon on the Mount and you get this focus on the heart, Matthew 5 through 7. So that's what we're all about, is looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and the adult classes are doing the same thing even as we speak. They did it during the 9 o'clock hour. They're doing it now too. So let's turn to the same passage as they are, Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 30 of that chapter. As you turn to it, let me just say that this is really two subjects brought up as illustrations, but it's really two illustrations of the same issue, and the issue for Jesus is the heart and what we're doing with the heart. The first subject is murder. The second is adultery, as you can see from the headings if you have your Bibles open, but it's still the heart that he wants to talk about. But let me read that to you. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery,' but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." That's a big passage, and that's a lot of material. So we're going to have to pare it down. So where do we start? Well, we start with defining the message. And I, from my vantage point, which is limited, I understand, but from my vantage point, I think there's a lot of confusion about the message that comes out of this passage. In fact, a fair amount of people in our day, many of whom would say, "Yeah, I love Jesus, and yeah, I'm a part of the family of God," would also say that what I do is not important, because what Jesus has said here is what's in my heart that's important. It's what I think about that's important. And I'll kind of equate those two with what's in my head and what's in my heart for the moment, if you'll understand that. I can't do everything. And so I'm going to focus on the heart, and I'm going to build this love relationship with Jesus, and he'll understand if I can't bring it out into the life that's before me. That'll happen eventually. So what's in my hands and what's in my mouth and what comes out of my mouth and what where I go, that really doesn't matter. I can live with the problems of that, and Jesus will understand. In fact, it's kind of interesting. That is exactly the opposite of what the Pharisees were doing. The Pharisees were saying, it's what I do with my hands that matters, and it's what I say with my mouth that matters, and I have to look good, and it isn't my heart. These folks are taking it from the other side, and they're saying, oh no, it's the heart. I hear Jesus, and I know what he says, so what I do doesn't matter so much anymore, because it's really all about the heart, isn't it? Well, yes and no. In fact, what's so subtle and confusing about that kind of rendition of what Jesus says is that there's truth to it, as there is with most statements. And Jesus doesn't expect me to be perfect. I can't be. I tried. I've given it a lot of years. I've tried hard. It didn't help. I was not perfect. I am not perfect, and I won't be perfect. So, yeah, there's truth there. There's truth also in the sense that there's a certain priority for the heart. Yes, he does drive it down to the heart, and we'll get to that as we go along. But it's not true. It's not true that what I do is not important. That is not true. What I do is important. Especially for the short run. Let me give you a picture of it. If you compare these two ideas, I think you'll agree with me that the man or the woman who thinks about an illicit relationship for the night doesn't do half the damage that a man or woman who sleeps in the wrong bed for the night does. I think we have to agree on that. I'm talking about the short term. The man or the woman who thinks about something doesn't do the same kind of damage in the short run as the man or the woman who actually does it. Oh, he does other kinds of damage. I understand that, and we'll get to that. But there is a sense in which I can't let go of what I do as being a priority for God. I can't walk away from that and say, well, that doesn't matter because it's all about the heart. Yeah, it's all about the heart, but it's also about what I do. It's the way I talk to people. It's the way I act towards people. It's what I do with people. It's all those things. Sure. Of course it matters. what I do? Well, if what I do is still important, then what is Jesus aiming at here? What's he getting at? Well, very simply, he's saying that obedience includes the heart. Does it include my hands? Sure, it includes my hands. My mouth? Of course. Where I go? Yeah. The way I treat people? Yeah. But, and what he's doing is correcting the Pharisees, and he's saying to the Pharisees of the first or the 21st century that obedience includes the heart. In fact, because of the way that God made us, it starts at the heart. That's where it gets its germination, its start. Jesus spends so much time with that message over and over and over again because it's so easy for us to go down the road of performance and religion. It just works easier. I got up this morning and I got myself looking good. Didn't I? Please say yes. Amen. Say thank you. When you have to beg for it, and then you get somebody dissenting. I mean, it was easy to put my tie on. I got my coat on with no problems. Once Ilona picked the stuff out, I was fine. And no problem with it at all. My heart? Well, that's a different matter. So it's easy for me to go toward the suit and tie and not the heart, because the heart's hard work. And the heart has to be done in different settings. And you know that as well as I do. You see, the problem when I end up getting the outside as my priority is that I end up opening the door for pride. And I end up, maybe not saying it, but looking for people to say, oh, man, he's sharp. Oh, boy, she has it together. And as the pride begins to find a place in my own heart, I begin to say, in many ways, look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at what I don't do. Look at how really good I am. Wouldn't you agree that God is so lucky to have me on his team? That's a dangerous road. That's a dangerous road because that offends God. That puts me at odds with God, and that misleads other people to think that that's the way you do things, and that's what God is all concerned about if I begin to live in that direction. So let's get the message straight. Let's, from the beginning, say that kingdom living starts on the inside, but kingdom living finds its expression on the outside in the way that I treat people. And what Jesus does here is he says, look at the heart, friends, because if there's any off base here, it's in the direction of the performance and the religion. So what he's doing is he's correcting. He's not dismissing what I do. He's correcting a concentration only on what I do. And so he says, look at the inside. Look at the heart. And if you will, I think what he does is he picks out the two major areas where we most easily go off track. All of us, or 99% of us, myself included, easily go off track, and that is anger and lust. And he's not trying to capture everything in this process of where we go off track, but he's surely taking two that are really prime examples. And you can check with Doc after we're over, but I think a cardiologist who goes to an angiogram and looks at it knows exactly where to look for the problem spots. She's not going in there saying, well, I don't have any idea where to look. No, she knows exactly where the problems are going to show up. And what Jesus does is he takes an angiogram of our hearts and he says, this is where the problem typically arises for folks, and it is in this area of anger, in this area of lust. Unfortunately, we can only go into one of those this morning, so let me spend the bulk of our time on the subject of anger. Not because it's more important or because it deserves more attention, but just because I find it so obviously present and so rewarded in the world in which we live. Now, are there reasons for righteous anger? Sure. Yeah, there's reasons for righteous anger. If you're angry over the economic situation in which we find ourselves, I don't blame you in the least. I am angry likewise. My minimal understanding of that thing is that some guys on the top, not all of them, but some of the guys on the top decided that their bigger house or their greater car or their second or third or fourth house was more important than what the little guys had in their investment accounts and their retirement accounts. And they built systems that would reward them financially and for a while would reward other people, but they were building the systems so they knew, at least some of them did if they had two brains that rubbed together, that it was time to get out when it was time to get out, but the rest of us didn't know that. And so now there are people losing their jobs and their houses and their dignity and everything else that they have saved up and worked so hard for all those years. Are you angry about that? Yeah, you're angry. So am I. I don't blame you, and I don't feel badly about being angry. Because that's abuse of people. Because that's taking advantage of people. That's injustice. That's exploitation. But anger that could be better called bitterness or rage, that's another subject. And that's the subject that Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about righteous anger. He's talking about that kind of anger that is a personal vendetta that leads me to make large assumptions about large numbers and groups of people that I just don't have the basis to make. But boy, there's some of them in that, and therefore it's all of them in that. And I draw these conclusions that don't have a basis. Sometimes they're tied to race. Sometimes they're tied to religious background. Sometimes they're tied to economic status, those kinds of things. But they're personal vendettas, and they're filled with rage. And they all too often result in violence. Go back to verse 21 and 22 here, because that's what I'm thinking about when I think about these parallels that Jesus draws. And he draws two of them, and they're a bit confusing to me. In fact, I don't get them at first until I begin to think about them. If you have heard, he says, that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Verse 22, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, with this one and with the later one that comes in verse 27 about adultery, or verse 28, you can see that Jesus starts out with, but I tell you, and that's exactly what it should be written, but I tell you. I is in an emphatic position in the sentence, and as a result, it's not just, but I tell you. No, it's, but I tell you. I'm talking, he says. You heard them say. And when he uses this kind of parallel, he's sometimes talking about the scripture says, and he's bringing up-to-date application of it in contrast to the way it's been misused. And sometimes it's just the teaching of the Pharisees that have been added on to scripture. But in either case, it's Jesus saying, I'm telling you, listen. And remember the setting. He's talking about launching his kingdom. Not thousands of years from now, but right now. And the men and women who are right there with him are saying, I want to be a part of your kingdom. Okay, he says, well, if you want to be a part of my kingdom, I'm telling you. That's the setting that we've got here. And so he goes into the subject about anger in verse 21 and 22. Now, first of all, there's some obvious stuff here. The murder and saying raca to a brother. Both of those have their remedies, and it's judgment of one kind or another. If it's not on earth with the Sanhedrin and the courts, then it's in the next life with God. So there's judgment coming for both of those subjects of murder and raca. But what's not so obvious is what he includes later. He talks about being angry with a brother or calling him fool. And I'll be real honest with you, that doesn't make sense to me. But he says that's just as serious as the first two. So you've got these two parallels. The first one, I get it, I understand. It's recognized in the first century. Murder, yeah, you go to the courts, of course. Raca, you go to the Sanhedrin, yeah. But being angry? Calling somebody a fool? I don't know. It goes back to what I told you when we first started this subject. What he says sometimes sounds crazy until you dig deep enough and you begin to understand. But at first sight, my being angry with a brother doesn't sound like I'm murdering him. But somehow Jesus brings those two together. And using the word raca doesn't sound like the fool, though raca may have been recognized as a curse in the first century, I'm not sure, but they're awfully close together in their backgrounds, in their meeting, the best I can tell. But Jesus says that somehow they are the same. Well, how are they the same? Well, obviously, they're offensive to God. They're all sinful because God is just as concerned about my heart as he is about what I do on the outside. So if I'm keeping this stuff about anger and calling somebody a fool, then there's something going on in my heart that needs to be corrected. So that's obviously it. And likewise, he looks at people and he says, they're created in my image, so you can't think about them that way. You just got to cut that short. So that's a part of it. But the whole thing keeps driving us back to the heart, doesn't it? It's the heart. Why? Why is it so important that we deal with the heart? Three reasons. Because that's where it starts. It starts in the heart. That's where it starts. Jesus says, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. He said it. You can argue with him. You're welcome to, but don't argue with me. That's what he said. It's what's in my heart. You know, you fill it up with stuff, and if you fill it up with the anger, then anger flows out, and it finds its way into my hands or into my mouth or whatever. So that's one reason that's obvious. Think about it a little bit further, though. I think it's secondly because it grows larger in the heart. Check yourself. When I brood on the offenses that I perceive have been perpetrated against me, you know what it's like? It's like that insulation that you spray out of a can, and it's a bead of insulation, but now you come back in 5 minutes and the thing has expanded and filled the whole thing. Well, that's the way it is when it's in my heart. If I allow it to have its place there, then pretty soon I'm not just angry, I'm hateful and I'm spiteful. Because that's the nature of what happens in the heart. Timothy McVeigh thought a long time before he parked that truck outside that building. That wasn't the first angry thought he had. What he did was he saw all these wrongs that had been perpetrated against him. He's probably right about some of them. But he allowed those things to go into his heart, and he brooded on them, and he concentrated on them, and they had a way of expanding until killing one person who had offended him was not enough. He had to kill a whole bunch of people because he's so angry. It's in the heart, and it grows there. And the last reason for those who want to follow after Jesus is because it paints the picture large of hypocrite. If there's anything that will keep people from entering into the kingdom, it is when we say, boy, I love people, and they see something very different than that. Let me tell you a place where it comes down for me, with younger generations especially. One of the most difficult places for younger generations, I find, to accept the whole message of the gospel is how they have seen Christians treat gay and lesbian and bisexual and transgender people. Now, you know me well enough that I'm not going over to the other side. I understand. I'm not. I've got what I think are biblical standards, and I want to live by them, and I want to teach them. But my young friends come to me, and they say, how can there be so much hate for people in that group or any other group? How can there be so much anger? How can there be so much vilifying? The abusive language, the inaccurate depictions, the generalizations, and the disrespect that is focused on a particular group of people. And I'm just using one group of people because that's the one I get asked about the most from younger people who have a hard time with the Christian faith because they see this, yeah, we love people, but except this group of people. And I'm not changing my stand on gay marriage. I'm just saying. My answer is I don't know. Except we're not what we need to be in many cases. But I have to say, it goes back to the heart. For it's out of the heart that I speak and that I act. If you're not offended enough, let me take it another one, if I can, for a moment, please. And I'm a short timer, you know. That's what we used to say in the military. I'm a short timer, so I can. I've said this to you before, so I'm not saying anything new. I have young people coming to me. In fact, I have Christians from Millington Baptist coming to me, and they're asking me to deal with how can Christians be so angry and vindictive about our president? And how can they buy into such distorted pictures of him and speak of him in such degrading terms? And some of the folks are people who disagree deeply with some of the things that the president is all about. And I disagree deeply with many of the things that the president is all about. So I'm not talking about that. I'm not putting that on the table, who to vote for. I'm not even inferring that, I hope. But what I am saying is that within the Christian community, and sometimes I hear it at Millington, though most of the time you know what I think about it, so there's a strange silence when I walk into some groups. And that's okay. That's okay. Somehow, this thing about anger, we have our chosen areas where we allow it to fester and to boil and to brood and to ferment, and then all of a sudden it comes out in these statements that other people look at and say, what? You're a what? You said what? Why does the heart matter so much? Because that's where it starts. And that's where it grows. And that's what makes us seem genuine or disingenuous to people who are watching us. And people are watching us. They really are. And if they find those places where there's a dichotomy between what I say and what I do, they're quick to say, see, I told you. Just like anybody else, I told you. I think it was Gandhi who said, I love your Jesus, but I don't like your Christians. And that terrifies me. Somebody would say that about me or about us. Well, when you get that picture, and when you get terrified, like I'm terrified of that picture, then you begin to understand the ruthless remedy that Jesus talks about in this very passage. And the ruthless remedy for anger is hold the offering. Now, that's ruthless. I never said hold the offering. Never said don't collect the offering. And it's not just because I get paid through the offering. I do, but in my mind, since I became a Christian, I understood my offering, my tithes, my offering, and our tithes and our offering to be my expression of love for Jesus Christ, coming out of a heart that's in love with him and a heart that cares about other people so that I can help other people move forward in terms of physical needs or spiritual needs or whatever they're directed towards. And it's a way of saying, oh, yeah, I'm going to discipline my life so that this can go on. So it's out of my heart that I am to give. And that's the problem when there's anger in my heart that's not held in check or remedied or taken care of, because then my giving is not out of a pure heart. So Jesus says, hold the offering. Go get your heart right, then bring the offering back. Okay? Hold the offering. Well, if you saw the one for lust, you say, oh boy. What's it say? Yeah. The eye? Get your fingers lodged in there and tear it out. Is that extreme? Looks like Sharia law to me. Except that Jesus doesn't do Sharia law. So it can't be that. And what it is simply hyperbole. Hyperbolic statement is a statement of exaggeration for the intent of getting the message across. And it's urgency. You know, I paid $1 million for that lemon of a car. Well, I didn't pay $1 million, and you know I didn't pay $1 million, but you know what I'm talking about. I'm really frustrated with that car, and I want to get rid of it, and nobody will buy it because it's a mess. So I paid $1 million. No, well, I didn't. That's hyperbole, and that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. And when he talks about cutting off your hand, that's not Sharia law that he's endorsing. That's a way of saying, you got to do it now. That's what he's saying. In fact, in verse 25, he says, settle matters quickly with your adversary. And another way of saying that is right now. Right now. Right now. Not another minute, not another week, not another day, not another year, but right now. If there's anger in my heart, then I need to get that heart opened up in the best way I can, or somebody help me get that thing opened up, stop feeding the anger, and begin to take care of the anger that's there. Hang on to the righteous anger. Hang on to straightening things out take advantage of people and abuse and misuse people and are just plain wrong and bad for everybody. But the vindictive anger that boils in my heart sometimes if I let it to, Jesus says, right now, deal with it. maybe now more than ever for us, you know, we got the table before us. It was an angry mob that put Jesus on that cross. It was also a knowing mob. They were going to get rid of him because he was messing up their scene, so they were going to get rid of him. But there was also an angry mob that cried out, give us Barabbas when somebody's going to be freed. And the thief is let free, and the Savior of the world is placed on the cross. That's an angry mob. And that's the kind of anger that gets its place in our hearts and makes us do the wrong kinds of things. So if anger has found a home in your heart, right now, before you take from the cup and from the bread, if lust has found a welcome mat in your heart, though you never did anything wrong, you never turned to porn, but you think about it day and night, right now, find ways to deal with it. Right now, write it down. Right now, talk to God. Right now, talk to somebody who will help you stay accountable. Right now, not tomorrow, not the next day, not a week from now, but right now. I'm not defending the president's agenda. If you know me, you know that. And I'm not changing positions on gay marriage. If you know that, me, you know that. If I was, I'd tell you. And you know as well as I do that I'm not becoming pro-choice. I'm just saying, somehow, we've got to get to this heart issue. And as far as I can see Jesus here, he's saying, right now, not justifying the rage and the anger that's a part of my heart because there are wrongs in the world, that won't do it. Not taking interest in other people and covering over the lust that's there because I want to do something with him or with her. No, it's right now for Jesus and for his kingdom. It's confess it right now. It's make it right with her right now. It's extend mercy right now. It's begin to take on the newness of life that Jesus Christ wants from me. Right now. Pray with me, please. Father, I said so much that I could easily be misunderstood. And I pray that in the quietness of these moments, the misunderstandings that I've created would be swept away by the power of your Holy Spirit. And in place of that, Lord, understanding of who you are and what you have to say about life and about the way we live it in the kingdom might come through with a transparency that cannot be denied, and that the power of the Holy Spirit might be so evident in our lives that we recognize those places where indeed the tempter has caught up with us and he has tripped us, and we have justified it through various means, but right now we will move away from it, and we will, by the power of your Spirit, live lives that come from a pure heart. And we'll be back again tomorrow, Lord, because the purity doesn't last, and we confess that and we know it. But we'll be back tomorrow, and we're going to start again tomorrow. And then we're going to start again on Tuesday and then on Wednesday. And we're going to build up the kind of life that feeds the heart with your grace and your truth and your love. And we'll stand up, Lord, for those who are downtrodden and for those that culture takes advantage of, and we'll say what's right and we'll say what's wrong, but we'll be like Jesus in the midst of it. So by the power of your Holy Spirit, do what's needed in us, Lord. Maybe major surgery, but whatever's needed, Lord, have your way today. We pray in your matchless name. Amen.